Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 24:15. So last week we covered do not let your heart envy sinners, and it kind of continues a little bit into this study, but going to 15 and 16, which we covered last week. Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For the righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And so, you know, God is basically telling, God is telling the wicked man, you know, you love seeing Christians struggle and being persecuted and everything else, but you really shouldn't, because they're gonna be victorious in the end, but the wicked will be no more. In verse 17, do not rejoice, then he talks to us, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. They can rejoice when we fall, because that's what the devil does. That's what people that want to serve the devil does. But do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. So does God rejoice when he sees the wicked stumble? No, he has compassion on them. He had compassion on us when we were deceived. And see, the Spirit of God should be in us. And, you know, how do enemies fall and stumbles? Today it would be, oh, they got in a wreck. Good. You know, our minds should never say that. Oh, they lost their job. Good. They did me wrong. They lost their job. Good. What is that? That's retribution. That's wishing evil. And God doesn't do that with us. He always wishes us to be undeceived, us to repent, us to get right. And so God says not to. And let's listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Let's go there. We should never, Jesus teaches, he embellishes on this in a way that I think we should listen to, because it should be something so important in our heart. True love, biblical agape love, never wants anything evil for anybody. So think of the person that you're most frustrated with. Could be a politician, could be, anybody, somebody in your life, somebody, your neighbor, and then tell yourself, I want good for them, right? No matter what it is, your most troubling issue, it should be, I want good for them, because God wants good for us. He wants good for us even now that we're saved and we're still messed up. And Matthew 5:43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, what did persecution mean in the days shortly after Jesus? Meant being tortured and killed. And so he was saying, I want you to pray for those who persecute you. And you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, of the last words said by people being killed, tortured by the Romans and later on the Catholics. They, under the Spirit, were not hateful towards those that were doing it. And it actually, a lot of times, won the executioner over to wanting to become a believer. There's one case in Fox's Book of Martyrs where the person said, I'm not going to do this. And they said, well, we're going to kill you too. Go ahead. He actually went from being the chosen executioner of a Christian to refusing to do it and then getting executed himself. So, because it shows there's something different. It's a love that cannot be explained. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust, For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect, and that is to love, not wanting judgment to fall. Now you might come back and say, well, God's going to judge. Look at what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, like we covered on Sunday. Look at what he's going to do in the tribulation. But what God is doing is bringing judgment to the earth to what? Try and refine its final destruction in a way that a multitude of people come out of that. A multitude of believers come out of those tribulation period, not in Sodom and Gomorrah because it was completely destroyed, but in the tribulation period. So God's judgment is like discipline. And he'll discipline one child so that the other child sees and repents. And his judgment is to bring repentance Not a, you did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. Because how many people are done wrong if God does wrong to those that have done him wrong? Everybody's, we're all judged. It's all over with. Oh, we're not even finished yet. There's a bunch more. So, but, yeah, it was kind of funny you were saying that for the object lesson we're going to have. Inside joke, you tape people don't get to know what we're talking about. But verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Almost a complete repeat of what we covered at the end of last week. And it must be important that within a few verses, Solomon is saying this again. God is inspiring Solomon to say it again. Don't ever envy the wicked. Don't let it bother you, because they're headed to judgment. It's kind of like Belshazzar. Remember the story of Daniel? And Daniel's taken captivity to Babylon, the whole thing with Nebuchadnezzar, and then one of Nebuchadnezzar's grandsons takes over in Belshazzar, and he's hooping it up, having a party. And then all of a sudden the hand goes on the wall, just a hand, the handwriting of God on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekli, farsini, and his knees are shaking, he doesn't know what to do, he calls Daniel in. Daniel, if you will interpret this, I'll give you a robe, I'll give you gold, I'll give you this. And what did Daniel say? Oh man, I really envy your party here, can I have a drink too before he says, you know, keep it all to yourself. You know why? You're gonna die tonight. So the world has this big party. And they might have even thought, Daniel's going to really think it's cool that we're calling him into our elite party. Daniel's not impressed at all, because he saw what was going to happen. And the world can have their party time. They can look at you know, and you look at us as on the outside. You're on the outside. You're not having fun with us. I mean, there should be zero envy. There should be just getting on our knees and crying for them, because they're so deceived. And they're going to die. And apart from Jesus. Verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of those, the ruin those two can bring. Given to change. Calamity rise and suddenly. There was recently a presidential election that was devoted to a campaign speech that said change, right? We're going to change America. And I remember this verse really stuck in my mind at the time, where God says, be careful about associating with people that say, I'm going to change. Especially, is it okay to change? It's okay to change when you go from evil to good. It's okay to change from sinning against God to obedience to God. But when the whole campaign is, we're going to start doing things to go contrary to what the Word of God says, then the Bible would say, don't associate with those people who are saying, let's change. And in our culture especially, because change to us, it's like, man, I can remember, I did, when I went to Nuclear Power School, you know what we had for going through math? We had slide rules. We changed. We had little calculators, Texas Instrument calculators. And then now you can just speak into a, you know, speak into your phone, and it can give you a math equation or whatever. And everybody said, you know what, change is good. You gotta change. It's good. Technology, it's improving. And the world kind of looks at the Amish as, yeah, what a bunch of backward people. But they live a simple lifestyle in many ways. And we lived in that area of the country over on the East Coast for a while. We were just getting ready to visit the Amish when things changed and we couldn't. But I wanted to go and talk to them, because you learn a lot about them. They live a simple lifestyle. They have a simple family life. And what's wrong with that? They aren't lusting for all the things that the world has to offer. And so we also, when the whole world is always conditioned, change is good, change is good. So now let's change Jesus. Let's reinvent Jesus, because the world doesn't want to buy Jesus anymore. The world doesn't. Our world that we're trying to evangelize doesn't want to purchase it. So what does a good product salesman want to do when all of a sudden nobody is buying his stuff off the shelf? They call a graphics illustrator. There's something wrong with our logo. The logo right next to it of our competitor, they have a better, their picture is better. The colors are better. Change the colors. Because we need Jesus to be changed, so he's more palatable to where people pull that Jesus off the shelf. And they'll buy our Jesus. And that's what exactly, that is exactly what is happening. in the church is change. We're changing Christianity. We're changing what Jesus said to do. But see, when Jesus told us what to do and he empowered the church to proclaim the truth that he told us to proclaim, it didn't say, and I'm going to be changing it in the 20th century, 21st century, when people don't like me anymore. And, you know, my laws and my plan of salvation and me saying that Jesus is the only way. Oh, by the way, talking about Oprah, there was one of the segments that you'll see in this video that Jeremy sends you is she's berating a lady in the audience who stands up to say, Jesus is the only way. And she goes, that's what you think. And she went off to Oprah Winfrey to berate the idea that Jesus is the only way. There's always that you're God, I'm God, we're all God. Everything's God. And listening to Eckhart egg that on his show to millions of Americans, programming millions of Americans to change and reinvent Jesus, reinvent Christianity, reinvent for the sake of getting people to buy the product and say they're Christians when in fact they really don't even believe in the biblical Jesus many times. Verse 23, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Verse 23 is saying the elite should get the same justice at the courtroom as the poor guy. There should be no difference. Not the case in our world today. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. I mean, the righteous nations will abhor him, right? The righteous people will abhor him. And again, this week, the pardoning of hardened illegal criminals in California for the sake that they don't get deported out of the country so Americans don't have to pay that. Basically, I am pardoning you. I am making it this. You've never did it, even though you were a criminal in our court system here illegally. And so that is, how is that not? He who says to the wicked, you're righteous. Pardon is to say you're righteous. And then condemning Trump for saying, don't you fear God? And again, I know this is a politics, but it's applying the word of God. Do you see this is looking at our society in light of what the word of God says, what the world's gone crazy in the way they think. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight and a good blessing will come upon them. In the end, that's true. And it's something with if in the country these things can happen and they don't get rebuked. Those who rebuke the wicked are going to be hated in the country. Those who call the wicked righteous are loved in the country. If that happens, then you're really in a state where the whole nation is being lost. He who gives the right answer kisses the lips. And it's a hard verse to understand, but it's basically when somebody gives a good, wise answer, it's like, oh, I could kiss you for saying that. That's what it's really saying. I could just kiss you for saying that. You ever said that to people? A right answer. Telling the truth. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field and afterward build your house. And this is the Proverbs that's basically boiled down to the American first things first. Should you go out and I'm just going to build my house on this land. Well, have you farmed it? No. Do you know if the soil is good for what you want to plant? No. Do you know if it's too rocky to plant or the weather's not going to? No. Well, then what good is your house going to be if you can't end up planting? And so to count the cost, you know, the New Testament, count the cost before. No one goes into war without adding up the number of troops and whether there's an ability to go into war. And what Jesus says is we need to count the cost before we go into war. And say, I am going to serve Jesus. I'm counting. We count the cost up front. If we count it up front, then nothing is going to change our heart throughout. Right? We count the cost of what it is to serve Jesus. And, you know, to tell our children, oh, yeah, you know, as they're sitting around being lazy, as we're going to get into in a minute. Not that they ever would. Not your children. But, I mean, other people's children. And just tell them that, or grandchildren. And tell them, you better get going because you need to prepare to be married. You need to prepare to have a family. You need to prepare now. You need to go plow the ground before you build a house. And that's what the Word of God tells us. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, for you deceive with your lips. And this is, again, getting back to getting a grudge. Don't be a false witness against your neighbor. Oh, good. I just got subpoenaed. And I have to be testifying to what my neighbor did next door. And, you know, that one time we had a fight, I can get him back. I can go along with the person that's taken him to court. Oh, I didn't like the way they talked to me this time. And that's what it's saying. We should never, ever bear false witness, no matter who it's about. And, you know, in fact, I have a close friend that was maybe going to be called into court. And even though he was against one side, he said, but the other side is lying about him. And if I get called to court, I'm going to tell the truth. And tell the truth about what I know to be the facts. Verse 29, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And what did Jesus say about that? Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Luke 6:29. And let me just read it. It's just three verses here from Luke 6. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. To him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. That's kind of hard. Everybody says it's hard. People have tried to live exactly like the Beatitudes were taught by Jesus in the various Gospels. And if somebody steals from you and you say, oh, you want my car too? You want my house too? I mean, you're done in a short period of time, because they'll say, yeah, I want your car, I want your house, I want your coat, I want your pants, I want your everything, I want everything. And you'd be done. But what, you know, I think Jesus is really saying is our attitude can never be one of retribution. And we have to do unto others as we want them to do. Now, some people, a lot of people I've shared with, I just believe in the golden rule. I just try to do good to people, and so I'm going to be all right with God when I get home. Now, Jesus didn't say the golden rule gets you to heaven, does he? We still have to believe in Jesus for all the times we violate that in sinning against God and against man. So don't let people try and get away with that. The Bible would have been pretty small if that's all it took, right? Because verse 30, I went by the field of a lazy man and by a vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, a little computer gaming, a little C-SPAN and ESPN, and a little bit. I'm embellishing, adding to the word of God. God forgive me. But so shall your poverty come like a prowler in your need, like an armed man. We mustn't be lazy. That's what the word of God says. And do you know what? This is today's news. USA Today said today, January 2018, that the military is having trouble finding anybody to fight. This is the headline. Physically fit recruits for Army are hard to find, especially in these states. We have 350 million people. We need a few hundred thousand to field our military, and they're finding it difficult to get anybody that can do the most basic physical test. Why? Because we become a lazy culture. And so, in violation of what God tells us to do in chapter 24 of Proverbs. Chapter 25, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So, now why did they copy them? Because they got lost somehow. And what was Hezekiah? He was a major revival king. King Hezekiah, he was a revivalist. And what did he probably had Proverbs already. He goes, hey, we found some more of Solomon's Proverbs. Add it to the Word of God. Because this is wisdom from God. We're going to bring the Word of God back into our country. And this is about 250 years after Solomon is when he was reigning, trying to bring revival. The Word of God brings revival. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And Walt Brown and I have talked at length about that verse. It's kind of one of his life's mottos, because he considers it's the glory of King Jesus to hide the matter of how the flood occurred, how creation occurred, how did he make the heavens and the earth. And it's the glory of kings and common men, actually, anybody, to try and figure it out, to try and understand the things that God has concealed and hidden. And verse 3, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable because of all that they ponder in the ruling over people. And as far as pondering the whole heart of God, we can try and ponder it by just seeing his word. And to just, you know, and again, people want to mock Christians for not being scientific, going back to verse 2. And yet it was scientists driven by this concept. I don't understand how this is happening, and they're driven to try and figure it out, that made the greatest discoveries. Why does that apple fall off of a tree? And why, you know, and Isaac Newton, he was more in love with the Word of God, he said, to his own admission, than the discoveries that he was making in science. Because he considered the Word of God just so much more of an intriguing thing to try and understand. He really wanted to understand prophecy. He missed it quite a bit. Missed some things. But he was trying to understand the very nature and character of God, along with the things that God had created, to try and understand things. Verse 4, take away the dross from silver and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Now again, when you're mining silver, you pull junk out of the ground, you get rid of the dirt, and then you heat it up. And the impure metals, the things that are not silver, are the dross. And they're going to float to the top, and it's going to look like junk, and you skim off that dross, and then you see the shininess of the gold, the silver, whatever the pure metal that you're after. So you got to get rid of the dross. And what the proverb is saying is that there should be no dross, no wickedness in the cabinet of the king. Because the wickedness will be able to destroy and tarnish what could be otherwise precious. So we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for those that are in power and authority, that the dross will be removed. If you allow the dross to stay there, wickedness to stay there, you can't come up with a precious jewel of a silversmith for jewelry, because it'll be corrupted. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Let's turn to Luke 14:8 to see Jesus teach the same thing. But what's the proverb really saying? Walk through life in humility. We are to walk in life with humility. Never to be thinking we're the hot stuff. Never to be thinking that we should be number one. Because who's number one? Jesus is number one. It's by the grace of God that I can even be in the presence of the King, which is, we're going to emphasize in Revelation 3 after we do Luke, but this is what Jesus said in Luke 14:8. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place. And why would you do that? You'd be thinking, well, I know this guy, and I've given to his campaign and whatever. And I'm going to sit in the front because, you know, that way I'll be able to be up here in front. People think I'm important. But don't do that. Lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. Work your way down. Okay, well then certainly I'm number 3, number 4, number 5. You work. No, I said sit over there until you're in the lowest place. So that when he who invites you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know what? Now, that was just a parable just like Proverbs. Proverbs was just giving practical advice to somebody. Don't think you're big stuff when you go in, because you're going to be embarrassed if you're not number one in the guy that's there. But Jesus is teaching something much more different, much more difficult. It's the people who go to the very last that God will say, you can be invited into the kingdom. Because what's the very last? I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even deserve to even be known by this. Why did he invite me? I'm a nobody, the son of a nobody. And then Jesus goes, oh, really? Yeah, why do you say that? I'm a sinner. I'm not like other people. And God, I don't want, the sinner, that tax collector, beat his, I couldn't even so much as look up into heaven. God, forgive me. And then, Jesus says, I tell you, that man went to his house justified, because he gets invited to the very throne of God. That's what Revelation 3 says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father. So Jesus is inviting us to the very throne of God to be with him, if we humble ourselves. And then how about the person that goes halfway down the list? Well, I'm not as bad as those people, but I'm not as good as them, so I'll sit here. And then Jesus goes, no, all these other people that knew that they were bad, they're moving up ahead of you, because you're put to the very end. The humble will be lifted up and the proud will be taken down. And that's the message we have to give to this dying world. You have to say, I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. But he's invited you. And as long as you acknowledge to him you don't deserve it, then he'll lift you up. If you acknowledge that you don't deserve it, he'll lift you up. Going back to Proverbs 25:8. Do not go hastily to court to sue somebody, is what it's saying. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. Don't be quick to run to a lawsuit, because you might lose. And if you lose, then everybody's going to say, you sued them and this is what happened to you. And especially today, my brother-in-law is an attorney. And he told me years ago, he said, the legal system has gotten so bad that when I have a client come and say, now, I should be able to go fight this in court, right? And he said, you are absolutely correct that if this is what the law is, and this is the law that is going to protect your situation, and you should be able to go to court and absolutely prevail without a question. But I can guarantee you nothing, because the system is so broke that all it would take is for somebody to lie and even not even have any respect for the law. How much is the law respected anymore in the court system? I mean, we see it all the time. The law so clearly says something, and you have some appellate court judge overruling what the law says. And you think you're going to have justice under the law, but you don't. So be careful before you run to court, especially in America these days. It'd be better to go to the person and try and settle things than to try and appeal to the courts and have the lawyers fly to Hawaii for vacation. So, a word fitly spoken, verse 11, is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And again, there was probably a saying back then that everybody understood then. but basically, oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. Be careful what you're saying, that word fitly spoken. So it will be precious to those that are listening. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. So if you rebuke somebody with the wisdom of God to a person who also wants to be wise but is not, it'll be precious to his ear. It'll be something that he respects. And it'll be like fine gold, it would be valuable. And today, hardly anybody biblically exhorts rebukes, because we want to avoid it. We want to avoid conflict, right? Nobody likes to ruffle somebody's feathers. But God tells us to in the New Testament. He says, exhort, rebuke, and instruct with long suffering. And if the person's wise, you've done it, you've given them gold. What this is saying is, you've actually given that person gold. They didn't want to be messed up. It was the rebuke that changed their heart. And they go, oh, thank you for saying that, because now I'm convicted of my disobedience and I want to be obedient to God. And it becomes fine gold to rebuke with the wisdom of God. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, in Israel, harvest is done, as it is here, in the dead heat of summer. So how do you get snow in the dead heat of summer? And what the commentators, one that I don't think I've ever understood this till this time, I found one commentator that said, it's talking about the snow from Mount Hermon. Yeah, back in those days, they didn't have, grab a bag of ice as we go camping and put it in the drink. It was, you had to hike up Mount Hermon, you would get the winter, the snow that's still there. You bring it back to your boss and say, hey, want some snow in your water? During harvest? Are you kidding? Harvest? Yes. Throw that into there. Get me a cold drink of water in harvest, which they didn't get. You couldn't drink cold water. And so he's saying, just like somebody that gives you a cold glass of water when you are sweating your mind out during harvest season is a faithful messenger to those who send him. Now, how hard is it to find a faithful messenger? Are we a messenger? Who are we a messenger for? King Jesus. King Jesus did send us out on a mission. He told us what we're supposed to do. Would you like to be like a cold drink on a harvest, hot harvest day to our King Jesus? Then we'll be a faithful messenger to do what he's told us to do. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Hey, checks in the mail during your time of need, or yeah, I'll leave my rental this Saturday. By long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Oh, and may God help all of us with that. It's so hard to do, don't you think? To just stay calm in the time where you don't want to be, where everything in your flesh is wanting to rail up. And to just be soft, because isn't it true? Don't you feel guilty after you've had somebody talk softly to you in argument? And you think about it, man, they're talking softly and they weren't all upset. Maybe I should think about what they said. And that's what it's saying. Long forbearance of a ruler is persuaded and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Jesus gave a parable similar. And verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Our scent, too much of a good thing can be bad. And he's going to say more about honey in a minute, or maybe next week. Later on, he equates honey, and I'll say it now, even though we're going to cover it next week, because it's important to put it together. How many of you do not like honey? Okay, we all like honey. God created our flesh to love honey because it is so good. And it's el natural. So, organic. And how many of you like to be praised? Be honest. All of our flesh just love to be praised. And what the proverb says is it's the same way. You live your life for honey. I just want honey. I'm going to eat a whole gallon of honey. Right here, you'll vomit. And if you live your life, I got to get praised. I got to get praised. I got to get praised. It's actually called a psychosis. It's called being a narcissist. You always got to have people telling you you're good. And if you ever rebuke them or say that they're not the best thing that ever hit the planet Earth, then you're in trouble because they know they are. And so it's destructive. It makes you sick and people around you sick if you just live for the praise of man. And it's better to be praised by God, and that is by acknowledging we shouldn't be praised because we should have been banished from a holy God. But he's willing to send a son out of his love for us. He sent his son Jesus so that we could have life. So we should never seek for praise. We should just seek to please God and let it all come out in the end, how it all dishes out with what happens. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And God, help us in these areas that our flesh is so contrary to, that we would be obedient, that we'd be like that, that your word would be like fine gold to us, rebuking us, and we want to be obedient to you, Lord. And all the different ways that anger can well up, and I know it happens in my heart sometimes, and just difficult to just even be calm at times when there's conflict. That God, your ways are so much better than our ways, and just being humble, Lord, and in everything that we do, because God, we are so thankful that you saved even us, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus into the world to save us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, poor sinner slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
An awesome verse that, praise Jesus for the Spirit, amen, because with the Word it reminds us that we can just be changed. He can change us, mold us by his convicting power till we go to be with him, which might be soon. So God bless you until we can fellowship again. And